One's name was Ken, he was 10. What you don't know about these guys, they look very angelic on Sunday mornings, but they were exceedingly misbehaving, mischief boys. I know that. They were always getting into trouble, and their parents knew that if there was something mischievous going on in town, it would have been Ken and Larry, and being a part of it at least. And so their mother heard about this preacher who lived in the town and who had a knack for disciplining children. And so she met with this pastor. She asked, "Would you meet with my boys?" Pastor agreed, but he said, "I want to meet with them individually." So she set it up that Larry was going to meet the pastor in the morning and Ken was going to go in the afternoon. You got to understand, this preacher was a big, big man. And he had one of those booming voices, like a T.J. Jakes, maybe, if you've listened to him at all. And so he sat down with Larry, and with a very stern voice, he looked at Larry and said, "Larry, where is God?" Well, Larry's mouth dropped open. He sat there wide-eyed. He didn't know what to say. He was stunned. So the preacher asked the question again, but just a little bit sterner. "Larry, where is God?" Larry's beyond answer. Doesn't know what to do with the question that's being posed to him. So the preacher took out his wagging finger like we all do as parents, right? No. "Larry, where is God?" Larry bolted. He had no idea what to do with this. He screamed, he ran, and he tore all the way home, ran in the front door, ran to his room, got into his closet, slammed the door, and that's where he stayed. Well, Ken starts looking for Larry. Can't find him. So finally he looks in the closet and he's, "What in the world happened, Larry?" Larry's still trying to catch his breath and he replied, "We are in big trouble this time, dude. God is missing and they think we did it." They're not bad, but they are mischievous. Well, I'm here today to tell you that God is not missing. He's alive, he's well, he's right here in the midst of us. So just relax, you don't have to call 911. If you have your Bibles, or your phones, or your tablets, or whatever you'll use. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant." In other words, he was mad. He was angry. "He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them." Two words I want us to focus in on this morning a little bit for this passage of Scripture. The first word is bless. Children being blessed. The second word is hinder. Children being hindered. And in previous passages that we talked about through this series of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells us very clearly that children are precious in the kingdom of God. And if you remember that passage, the disciples, they are fighting over who is the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus very quickly reminds them, this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so we come to our passage today where Jesus rebukes disciples for trying to keep children away from him. And what Jesus did is he took those children into his arms. And you can imagine a very warm, loving embrace upon each child. He takes that gentle, loving hand that he has and he places it upon those children and he blesses them. He does it because Jesus is telling us that children are precious to the Father. If you go into the book of Psalms or the Proverbs, you will find that children are called our heritage. They are our inheritance. They are to be loved and very carefully disciplined. We're also told that they are the crown to those who are elderly. The prophets and the apostles would tell us, they would remind us, they would command us not to despise children. And all of that is really important for us this morning when you come to understand the cultural context that Jesus was in. You see, in this context, in these days, children really had no social status. Too many times, children were viewed as physically weak burdens upon society. And if you stepped into the neighbors of Greece and Rome, you would find that it was quite acceptable to take a child that was unwanted and leave that child along the roadside and let them just die because there was no value for children. So in those days, children were really viewed in a lot of ways as just something you could discard. Baal worship was very much alive and well in these days, which meant children were always at a very high risk of being harmed or put to death. So you have to understand Baal worship. And Baal worship practiced promiscuity. It practiced perverted acts that led quite often to unwanted pregnancies. And those unwanted babies would be taken and thrown into a fire pit, and they would be burned to death as worship or as a sacrifice to Baal. So it's within this context that Jesus comes along and he begins to set a whole new standard of love, care, and acceptance upon children. And from the very heart of God, that flowed out into the early church and the value of children began to rise. You won't find this writings in your Bible, but there's an individual named Barnabas who was in the Bible, wrote this to the early church. He says, "Thou shalt not slay the child by procuring abortion, nor again shalt thou destroy it after it is born. Thou shalt not withdraw thy hand from thy son or from thy daughter, but from infancy thou shalt teach them to fear the Lord." And so there was this high value placed back on children where it should have been, what seemingly had been stolen as culture increasingly pushed God away and out of the picture. So we're going to come back to culture in a bit. I want to look at this word hinder because it has something to say to us as parents. I think it would be really easy for us to think that these disciples were very nasty men who were trying to keep children away from God, but I don't think they were being nasty. I think they thought they were doing what was right. You see, they had been with Jesus. They know how busy he was. They know the energy that he extended. I think they honestly were trying to protect him. I hope they didn't have this view that children were valueless. But I think we can easily fall into thinking this way when we hinder children simply because we don't consider them as important as us as adults. You know, I'm very thankful for River Valley Community Church. We are very thankful for River Valley Community Church and the attitude that you have towards our children. I thank God that you understand their value, you see their importance, you embrace them, and you bless them. You know, probably one of the cutest sights this morning that blessed me was Liam going over just to say hi to Mom. Amen? I said to parents a few weeks ago when we had our parent meeting, I said this. Your children may be distracting at times, but they are never a distraction. Hear the difference? To love children and to bless children makes it really, really easy to take those very, very, very few and far between times when a child might make a noise or a child might get restless. They're children, for Pete's sake, right? Oh my goodness, how many times did I get asked to go play outside because apparently it wasn't good to crawl under the pews and over the pews when the church service was going on. But when we have the right attitude towards children, it's really easy to dial back in, isn't it? And to listen to the sermon or to follow through with worship or whatever's going on, because we do not see children as a distraction. Because when we see them that way, then children should be removed. The last thing I think this body of believers wants to see is children removed from our presence. But we can't hinder our kids. And we can hinder them when there are other things that become more important than them, than our marriages, than our homes, than what takes place. You know, I think sometimes our careers get in the way. I think that as we work long hours, as we work weekends, and we never really give our children the time that they really need from us, that's a hindrance to them. I think when we're always running with sports and we're going to this tournament or that game or that practice, and there's precious few days that we're home with our kids, believe me, ask any one of us that have adult children today, the years when your children are young will pass just like that. And they are gone. We can hinder our children by the way we speak to them. When we treat them harshly with our words, sometimes when we discipline in the wrong ways, we could send wrong messages to them, and they get a significant hindrance in their head of the image of who our Heavenly Father is. And sometimes that can determine what kind of relationship our children want with God, if any, because it's a hindrance. We can hinder them when we do little to spiritually develop them. We hinder them when we come to the church and say, "Church, here's my child. You teach them spiritually. You raise them spiritually." But that's not our job. That's a parent's job. And when a parent shirks that responsibility, you can hinder your children. But there's another word for hinder that I think is increasingly climbing into our climate, into our culture, into our society that we need to pay attention to. Trust me, this was one of the most difficult messages that I put together. I worked all Friday, all Saturday. I woke up Saturday morning and think, well, I just threw everything away that I'd done and started all over again. Because it's just, Lord, where do we go with something that isn't fun necessarily to preach? But the word that's on our culture today that relates to our children is the word curse. What our culture is doing to our children is nothing new, but it is a curse. From the very beginnings of time, you can go right back to Adam and Eve, and you will see whatever God has blessed from generation to generation to generation, Satan has come along and tried to curse it. It's evident. It's all over. And today we see this battle intensifying. We see it revving up. And like I said a few weeks ago, I think the last battle that Jesus and Satan are going to fight will be over your marriages and over your children. Unless you've been living under a rock, what do you see happening to marriage and what do you see happening to our children? It's a battle. It's a spiritual war that we are fighting. So before we go on, Some of you might have just enough years on you that will remember who this individual is. So, Matt, you mind just knocking the lights, and Darlene's going to play this clip, and we're going to come back and talk about it.
If I were the devil, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Paul Harvey. Good day.
What year was that aired, you think? When did Paul Harvey first craft those words? 1965. What year does it sound like? 2018. So you can say since 1965, there's been this battle, there's been this curse that has just been growing and growing, and the intensity is growing, and our children are in the crosshairs. But you and I know it didn't start in 1965, don't we? 1 Kings 15, verses 25 and 26 says this. Nadab, son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, walking in the ways of his father and in his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit. Curse. 1 Kings 16, verses 29, 30, 31. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And in verse 31, it says that King Ahab began to serve and he began to worship Baal. What once was a foreign god that surrounding countries worshipped, that God had warned Israel about, we now find a king marrying Jezebel, who is the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. And God has now been replaced with this god named Baal, with all the twisted evil, with all the cursed practices, and all of this has now filtered into the heart of Israel. So the point of it is this. What one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. Those words are written in the 1700s by a gentleman named John Wesley. And they too have found their way into our culture today because, you know what, to be honest, previous generations have tolerated sin. And we live with the curse today because so much of it has been embraced by our culture. So today, Baal has caused us to embrace abortion freely and legally in our country. We are now look at pregnancies and they say, well, I really don't want this child, so I will just go abort it. Baal has its priests, and those priests are those very doctors that will go and perform abortions that are absolutely unnecessary because they serve and they worship the god Baal, whether they know it or not. And Baal has its temples, and its temple is called Planned Parenthood. And they worship and they serve Baal, whether they know it or not. It all comes from the pit of hell that's a curse straight from Satan. We have Baal worship in our education systems that work extremely hard to pervert what God has designed within our boys and girls. So it's the twisting, it's the indoctrination, it's now trying to separate parents from their children. And it's all under the curse of Baal. And it hinders our children from coming to God because they become so confused, so trapped, and they don't know what to do. I could read stats to you today, which I will not do, that are alarming, that are sickening. It should make us want to run to the washroom and vomit because of what the curse is doing to our kids and to our teenagers. And so all of this leads us to today. November 11th, 2018, and the question I want to pose to you this morning, what are we going to do about the curse that Satan strives to put upon our homes and upon our children? What are we going to do about it? Will we tolerate it so that our children and grandchildren will deal with it and embrace it even further? Or will we follow what God has to say to us and stand up against the curse? I think it's time in our culture where every Christian home, every Christian church, every dedicated believer to Jesus Christ is called to do one thing as it relates to our children. And that one thing is we must start contending for our kids. We are called to stand for our kids. We're to stand with our kids. We're to stand up for our kids and be a voice for them when their voice cannot be heard. Because our children are quickly becoming discarding factors in our culture. We're not the only ones that has had to contend for our kids, though. So it's not this generation that This battle's been going on for a long time. So you look in Hebrews chapter 11, 23. By faith, Moses' parents had hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So in the midst of an evil king, Moses' parents had to make a choice. They had a decision to make. They had action steps to take. And they knew that no matter what consequences came, they had to stand and trust God. And they defied the king's edict. Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians. Moses was the deliverer. Moses was the deliverer because there was a mom and dad who disobeyed the king's edict, and they obeyed God. Larry reminded me this week, if they wouldn't have done that, Moses would have been dead. Israel would not exist. Think of the implications of one child. I want to be very clear here. Where does deliverance start? It starts with a mom and a dad who say no to the curse. We say no to what culture wants to put in us. We say no. No, I don't accept it. I think God is calling us to an action step today. I think we live in very perilous times. And I think it's time the church stood up. So I ask you as parents and grandparents, and I ask you as a congregation, are you prepared to engage in the spiritual warfare that's necessary to save our children from the curse that Satan wants to put on them? Yes or no? We all believe in our hearts the children are worth it. But it's time we take what's in our heart and we put it into steps. We put it into action. So here's what we're going to do. Simple things this morning. Not going to ask you to do anything weird. I won't even act weird for a change. But in your bulletin, there's a handout. There's an insert. This applies to every one of you, whether you have young children or not. This is just the beginning of a very simple tool for us to begin to hear how can we come alongside of you to support you, to encourage you, to train you, to equip you in things that you might need so that we can stand up. And so I've labeled some things here. There's lots more we could put on. You can go to other, you can go to the back. But I want you to do this right now because I know what happens when you take these. You don't fill them out and we never get them back. So find a pen, take 2 minutes, fill this out, and when you're done, hand it to an usher, hand it to one of us pastors, leave it at the front here, and we'll look at these and we'll find threads and we'll work to see how can we come alongside of you. Okay? Remember the battle is between Jesus and Satan is on marriages, and on families or on the home. That's why we've dialed in on that a little bit more here this morning. If you're done that, if you're a parent, or if you're a grandparent that has young children still at home, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Just stand here, because we want to pray over you. We want to pray for you. So when you're done, just come and stand here. I'm not going to ask you to say anything, do anything. Just come. Because we want to support you. We want to pray for you. We want to stand with you. Okay, so you come. Chris is coming first. Good. There we come. No, you don't have to put names on them. It's okay. If you want to put your name on, that's great. If there's something that you want to talk to us about, that's awesome. You see, by your coming, you make a decision. You're making a decision that you're going to contend for your children. You're going to stand up for your kids. And we're going to trust God is going to give you the action steps that you need to take. So parents, grandparents, you come. And we're going to pray some specific prayers over you today. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come as well. And the prayer team's going to come, and they're going to represent, for now, they're going to represent the parents that couldn't be here today. There's a number of that couldn't be for whatever reason. That's okay. Congregation, I'm going to ask you to stand. And by you're standing with these parents and grandparents. You're saying, we're going to stand and we're going to contend for our kids. We're going to contend for the faith. So the next generation knows the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. And not the ways of a corrupt, wicked world that longs to serve Baal. We're going to pray over you, and then I'm going to just bless you. And then the prayer team is going to stay. And if there's anybody that wants specific prayers, the prayer team will be here, and they would gladly pray with you. And then you'll be dismissed. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word that gives us testimony after testimony of men and women of faith who stood for you and against the culture of the day, who put their lives on the line, who put their families on the line for you. Lord, we pray for these parents and these grandparents today that their love for you would be front and center in their marriages, in their relationships, each and every day. We pray that they would love you with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their soul, with all of their strength, and that they would be able to give this wisdom and lead their children and raise them to be spiritual champions in this generation. We pray for our children that you would protect them from the curse of Satan, that physically, emotionally, spiritually, that they would be cared for by the armies of heaven, that the armies of heaven would watch over them and protect them. We pray against the assault upon them that comes from all forms of satanic influence. And we pray that you would give them strength to stand firm in the midst of any attack that comes. We pray for the self-image of our children, that they would always see themselves as created in the image of God, and that the curse that wants to tell them that there's something else would be rendered absolutely ineffective. We pray for the purposes that you have placed in every one of our kids, that those purposes would be protected, that you would keep them from the evil one, and that he would have no way of luring our children away from what you have designed them to be. And we pray that we would have the courage, just like Moses' parents, and we would stand firm in the faith, and that we would be willing to stand up against the curse that our culture wants to place upon our kids. We ask that you, Almighty God, you yourself would contend for our children and our children's children. Just as you placed your hands upon the children and you blessed them, we pray that you would place your hand upon our children as a covering and as a protection from Satan. Father, we thank you. What you're doing in this church, what you're doing in our city, and what you're doing in our country, because we know there are good things, because we know you're at work. And we want to recognize them as well, and we want to give you praise for the good things that are taking place. But we ask you today that you'd help us to stand firm in your word and in your actions, and that we would be counted amongst those who are faithful to you. Now, Lord, for each and every one here, I pray that that you would bless them and keep them. I pray, Lord, that you would make your face to shine upon each and every one of the person that's here today and be gracious to them. And I pray, Lord, that you would turn your face towards them and give them peace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. If anyone feels they want to be prayed with, our prayer team will be here. Go have a great week. God bless.